Well, I saw some of you close your Bibles, but I'd like to invite you, if you don't have them open or if you haven't opened your Bibles, to turn with me to Luke chapter 24, the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. And if you haven't already done so, may I encourage you to take out your note sheet and follow along and fill that in and take a look at that throughout this coming week. Luke 24. As you're turning there, let me quickly share a story that I found this week during my sermon preparations. It's a story about a little boy who woke up one Palm Sunday morning and he was ill. And as a result, he ended up staying home with his mother from church that day. And when his father returned home from church, he was holding a palm branch, which no doubt sparked the young boy's imagination and curiosity. So he said, "Hey, Dad, why do you have a palm branch?" Well, the father responded, "Because, son, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him, so we got palm branches today." The little boy thought about it for a few minutes and then replied, "Oh, shucks. The one Sunday I miss is the Sunday that Jesus shows up." Some of you recall last week as we met to study and learn from God's Word that Pastor Steve, looking at Psalm 118, reminded us of Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem. Riding into Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago, the people received him much like they would a victorious king or a general. That glorious reception by the people did not last very long, for within only a few short days, many of the very same people who so triumphantly received Jesus were the very same people who would cruelly reject him by saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And crucify him they did. But as we just read in our scripture reading this morning, Jesus' awful death was not the end of the story. Within 3 days, just as Jesus had promised, Jesus arose from the dead. But remarkably, even though Jesus had repeatedly foretold of his death, burial, and resurrection, it appears that even among his most devoted followers, that they did not remember or they did not believe it would actually happen. Now, lest any of us judge these disciples too harshly or too quickly, I would like to encourage you for just a moment to try to place yourselves into their sandals. In just 1 week, all of their dreams, all of their hopes had been suddenly shattered. They were now buried in the tomb with Jesus, their beloved master, teacher, and friend. Leaderless, brokenhearted, and disillusioned, they're cowering inside of locked rooms, too afraid to be seen in public, and wondering, what do we do next? And folks, it's with this backdrop, with this background in mind, that we now enter into our study of verses 13 through 35 of Luke chapter 4. Here within this very familiar passage, Luke describes for us in vivid detail one of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances to two doubtful disciples. Who were these men? What can we learn from their example within this passage? Well, first, as you look at this passage, particularly verse 13, we see that these were disciples who were walking in the wrong direction. They were walking in the wrong direction. Luke writes here, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem." Now, truthfully, we don't know a whole lot about the identity of these two disciples. What we do know about them, according to verse 18, is one of them's name was Cleopas. And we also know, as we look at verse 33, that the other follower was not among the 12 disciples that Jesus started with. The only thing that we know absolutely for certain as we read this verse in particular about these men is that they obviously did not believe that Jesus had arisen from the dead. For if they had truly believed that Jesus had arisen from the dead, they would not be walking, they would be walking toward Jerusalem, not away from Jerusalem. And as you continue on in our text, we see specifically in here in verses 14 and 15, the second that these disciples, as they walked down the road, were talking and they were disputing over current events. They were talking and disputing over current events. I've chosen the word disputing for this second observation, the second point, because in the original Greek, the word translated discussing here in verse 15 in our English versions carries the meaning of an intense emotional conversation. walking along talking about all of the events of that tragic week, the arrest and the death and the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus, apparently made these two disciples quite frustrated, and they got argumentative with each other as they tried to sort everything out. And that's when, according to verse 15, Jesus approached them and began walking alongside of them. Now notice verse 16 tells us, however, they did not recognize him because their eyes were prevented from doing so at this time. And overhearing the intensity of their conversation, according to verse 17, we see that Jesus presents them with a question that leaves these once walking disciples standing still and looking sad. Standing still and looking sad. What are these words, Jesus asked them, that you are engaging with one another as you are walking? And that's when Cleopas answered Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing here, said, "You must be the only person in all of Jerusalem who hasn't heard about the terrible things that happened there last week." Now, to understand the intensity of Cleopas' reaction here, I'd like to challenge you to think of it this way. Who among us who lived through 9/11 will ever forget what happened that day? The events of that day have moved us and affected us more deeply than probably almost anything in our lifetime. So let's say the third day, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday the 13th, we're visiting with some friends and we're discussing the horrible event of 9/11 in American history. When all of a sudden a stranger walks up to you and says, "Hey, you guys look a little down. What's wrong? What are you talking about?" And folks, I believe that our reaction would have been very similar, if not exactly the same as Cleopas, to Jesus' question here. That's because 9/11, like the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, affected not just those disciples, but the whole nation. Well, wanting to cut to the heart, the very heart of their pain and their doubts, Jesus goes on to ask him, "What things? What things?" We see the response in verses 19 through 22. Notice what they said to him. "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, it is the third day since these things have happened." Notice that in the midst of their ratcheting through here, several of the facts about the life and the teaching and the ministry of Christ. According to verse 21, these disciples were forth hoping that Jesus was going to redeem Israel. Hoping that Jesus was going to redeem Israel. Can't you just hear the irony in that narrative? Here we have two disciples telling the resurrected Jesus, who had just finished making it possible for all humanity to be delivered from the power of sin and death, and they were hoping that he would have been their Redeemer. Now, to understand where they're coming from here, please understand that when the disciples use the word redeem here, they're not talking or thinking so in the context of salvation, in which we often think of redemption. Their concept of redemption in the context of the Old Testament prophecies that spoke about the Messiah's deliverance and redemption of Israel is that of a powerful king or a great ruler, political figure who would set Israel free from Roman tyranny and put her back into that place of prominence that she once held under the rule of King David. So when Jesus died, without their expectations, without their agendas for him being met, their hopes died with him. You know, as I thought about that and made application to my life and my ministry, I believe firmly that the problem for these two men on the road of Emmaus is very similar problem that we all face still today. These disciples, you see, had expectations. They had perceptions about Jesus that were tied to expectations in their culture and on their hearts rather than the clear understanding and teaching of the Word of God. How often do we not do the very same thing? We're traveling along the path of life. The sun is shining. Life is so good. When all of a sudden, without warning, we're hit with a rough or rocky patch in that journey. And it somehow obstructs our pursuit of the great American dream. or conflicts with the unbiblical understanding or concepts that so many believers believe today they've adopted as God's children. We deserve nothing but the best, to enjoy life at its fullest according to our plans, our timing, and without any conflicts or problems. And when that happens, isn't it true? Isn't it very true that we often react no differently than these two discouraged disciples on the road with Jesus? That's why we need to be so very careful to not push our agendas, our expectations onto God as if we're telling him how to do his job. He's so more capable of looking after us. And he always knows what's best, even when we can't understand what path he's got us on. Now, before moving on from this observation to the next about these disciples, notice with me verses 22 through 24. As we continue to examine the response of Jesus, of these men to Jesus, notice what they say. "But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and they found it exactly as the women had described, but him they did not see." Please notice here that even with eyewitnesses, hearing the eyewitness testimony of this amazing account of these women who were at the tomb, who heard the angel say the tomb is empty, nothing changed their heart. They still were full of sadness and doubt. And that's why, as we look at verses 25 through 27, we find that these doubtful disciples were, fifth, admonished and instructed by Jesus. They were admonished and instructed by Jesus. Seeing that these two disciples, obviously, they knew a lot about scriptures, but they did not accept as truthful, or they apparently chose to disregard as truthful anyway, the parts of the message that didn't line up with their expectations, their agendas for the Messiah. Jesus goes on here to admonish them, saying this: "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets," I think that's an important aspect, "all of the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things to enter into his glory?" If you continue reading, you see that then, starting with the words of Moses in the book of the law, we're talking Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy here, as well as all of the books of the prophet, Jesus carefully pointed out to them everything that was written in the scriptures concerning himself. Obviously, including the prophecies that speak of the Messiah as a suffering servant. Prophecies like Isaiah 53, verse 6, written centuries before Jesus actually came, where the prophet writes this: "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquities of us all to fall unto him." Gosh, that must have been quite a Bible study, don't you think? It also underscores just how incredibly important the Word of God is in our journey from doubt to faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we're told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Well, as their journey was nearly ended, as they came to the end of their journey with Jesus, we see the six, these doubtful disciples, were needing to make a choice. They were needing to make a choice. Notice what we're told here in verse 28 and 29. "And as they approached the village where they were going, and Jesus acted as though he would go further, and they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' And he went on to stay with them." Observe carefully here that Jesus would not have stayed with these disciples had they not invited him to do so. Now, many would argue, and I think they have a pretty good case here, based on the scriptures here, that the disciples' invitation to Jesus to urge him to come to their home was driven purely or solely by the strong cultural laws of that time that existed for hospitality. But I firmly believe that these men had been deeply touched by all that Jesus had been sharing with them through God's word about himself. In fact, if you look at verse 32, you'll notice that they say of themselves there that as Jesus taught them from the scriptures, their hearts were burning within them. And through these scriptures that Jesus was sharing with them, he was undoubtedly addressing and hitting on many of the doubts, many of the fears, and the questions that they had at the beginning of their journey. It seems clear to me that they wanted to hear even more from Jesus. Now, with that thought in mind, I want to introduce you Michael Zhao. Several years ago, Michael was in the same place that these disciples in our narrative were in their journey from doubt to faith in Jesus. And I've invited him to come now and to share his story of his encounter with Christ and the Word and how that impacted his life. So, Michael.
谢谢, Pastor Milt. 在这纪念主耶稣基督复活的日子，回想自己信主得救的经历，心中有很多的感想和感恩。是神的救恩让我从人生的困惑和彷徨当中找到了人生的方向。是主的恩典让我走出黑暗，进入光明的国度。我信主得救，从怀疑神到信靠神，经历了三个阶段。 第一个阶段是从无神到有神的转变，这是我的第一个难关。我在中国生长，从小接受无神论教育。刚到美国，我的同学邀请我参加查经班，在查经班看到基督徒向神祷告和祈求，并承认自己是罪人，我的心里觉得有些可笑。对于我提出的许多问题，基督徒的回答并没有说服我。后来我开始读圣经。 感觉到有不少的矛盾，也有很多的怀疑，但也发现圣经中有很多很好的教导。但是我的无神论思想根深蒂固，无法接受有一位创造天地万物的神。然而，我却被基督徒们真诚的爱和对人无私的帮助所触动，这些是我以前从来没有见过的。在我对物理世界的研究当中， 以及从生物学的领域的最新结果，发现世界上的万物比我想象的更加奇妙有序，使我深深感觉到世界不可能是通过偶然的过程自然的形成的。所有这些使我刚硬的心慢慢的软化，终于使我促使我接受有一位大能而蛮有智慧的神创造万物，使我在思想上解脱了无神论的束缚，也使我在信仰上 有了一个很大的飞跃。第二阶段是接受耶稣基督做我个人的救主，这是我的第二个难关。我太太温迪在98年受洗成为基督徒，也希望我早日受洗。虽然我常去教会，也一直参加查经小组，但因心里面的刚硬，无法接受耶稣基督做我个人的救主，很难跨越信心的这一步。 但是神的带领是奇妙的。在2004年，因小孩有严重的过敏症，我们决定搬家回国，最后在上海住下，小孩的过敏也有很大的好转。到上海不久，神带领我们参加家庭教会。在这段时间，我看到国内的经济虽然有很大的发展，然而很多人不择手段地追求财富，使人的罪性在各个方面显露出来。 人们的担忧和痛苦比以前更多，越来越多的人对人生感到困惑和彷徨，社会也更多的动荡不安。所有这些使我深深地感受到信仰的重要。我真诚地祈求祷告神开启我的心门。马太福音7章8节说：“寻求的就寻见，叩门的就开门。”我真我。 真正的祈求神开启我的心门，让我认识神的救恩。读圣经时，我不再用评判的态度，而是承认自己的有限，用心灵和诚实来寻求神。神是信实的，我感受到神的灵在帮助我认识他的话语。过去读不懂的话语开始显出亮光，很多的疑惑也开始消失。05年，我在上海家庭教会得救归主， 成为神的儿女。第三阶段是信靠神，在主里面成长。信主以后，我和太太温迪参加侍奉，并开放我们的家庭聚会，我们的属灵生命也在侍奉中逐渐成长。 我们的家庭也得到神的很多祝福。在去年的复活节，我们的两个儿女 Joanna and Andrew 主动要求受洗，成为神的儿女，我们一家都蒙恩得救。回想认识神的过程，我的心中有很多的感恩。当我还不认识神的时候，神已经在一步一步的带领我。过去在罪的捆绑和无神论的束缚之下，我心里边有很多的彷徨，人生没有方向，没有平安。然而主就是道路、真理、生命，约翰福音8:32说，真理使你得自由。复活大能的主让我脱离了罪的捆绑，得到了真自由。因着主的复活，我心里有平安和喜乐，有永生的盼望。感谢主一路的带领，靠着主我得到信心力量，走人生的道路，从怀疑进入信靠。对于还没有接受主的朋友们，我真诚的希望你们早日接受主的救恩，早日蒙福。愿荣耀归于神，阿们。
Following up on Michael's urges there for those who may be sitting here and in the same place that he was sitting a few years back, or were these men in their journey from doubt to faith were, I feel there may be someone sitting here today who also needs to make that kind of a commitment to Christ. You have a choice. You will either invite him into a deeper, more intimate place in your heart and place your trust in him, or you may let him walk away, even as we saw here in the narrative today. And with that thought, if I may, I'd like to share with you from what the Bible shares with us about how one places their trust in Christ as their Savior. Now, to do that, I first believe you need to understand that God loves you very deeply. I heard that in Christy's testimony this morning, and he longs to have a relationship with you. There is, however, a huge barrier that separates us from God. That barrier is sin. The Bible describes sin in many ways. Most simply, it's the failure to measure up with God's holy standards and righteous standards. And according to the Bible, we sin by the things we do, by the choices that we make, by the attitudes we show, thoughts we entertain, and we also sin when we fail to do the right things. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 makes a very strong statement. It says, all of us have sinned, every one of us, and we fall short of God's glorious perfection. And folks, practically speaking, that means that no matter how many good things we try to do, we will always fall short of God's perfect standards. Now, to make matters worse, according to Romans 6:23, the Bible says the penalty or the wages for our sin is death, eternal separation from God in hell. And that, my friends, is why God sent Jesus into the world. Romans chapter 5 tells us, but God demonstrated his own love toward us so that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, literally in our place. The cross was God's perfect answer to the terrible dilemma that we all face. You see, because God is holy and just and he hates sin, he must deal with it appropriately. But because he also loves us as sinners and wants to be reconciled to us, the cross was the place that God's wrath and love met perfectly and were perfectly satisfied. Does that mean that all men will go to heaven? You know, the answer to that question falls in a very prominent verse that we most of us know, John 3:16. Jesus says to us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Notice carefully, please, that going to heaven and receiving God's wonderful free gift of eternal life requires trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone to save us from our sins. And no matter how hard we try, we cannot earn eternal life. It's a free gift received by grace through faith in Jesus. In fact, in Romans 6:23, which I noted just a few moments ago, Paul goes on to write, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Like any other gift, it must be personally received. And I feel there may be somebody sitting here today who wants to do that. And if you would like to do that with me, would you just silently pray this simple prayer right there in your chair? Dear God, I know that I have sinned against you. I know, too, that because of my sin, I deserve to be eternally separated from you. This Easter morning, by faith, I acknowledge my need for Jesus and accept your gracious invitation to place my trust in him as my Savior. Father, I believe that Jesus died on the cross in my place and for my sins. In his name, and based on the promises of your word, I ask now that you come into my life and give to me the free gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today to place your trust in Jesus Christ, I sure would love to talk to you afterwards so that we can rejoice together in what God has just done in your life. Likewise, if you're sitting here and you still have questions and you're not ready to make that kind of a commitment, you have more questions, I'd like to provide you with this free booklet called The Good News of Jesus Christ. We have it in all the different languages represented here, I believe. Please come up and see me afterwards if you'd like a free copy of that book. As we wrap up our passage here, looking at verses 30 and 31, we see here that as Jesus sat there at the meal and he took the bread and he blessed it and broke it and he gave it to the disciples, all of a sudden the dots connected. It says here in the scripture, their eyes were opened, literally completely opened, in that they recognized Jesus. And I believe that phrase, their eyes were opened, is more than just a mere recognition. Oh, hey, Jesus. You know, I think it was more than that. I believe his presence tells us that these now once doubtful disciples now recognize Jesus for all that he claimed to be. And with Jesus' mission now accomplished, verse 31 goes on to tell us that he banished from their sight. That must have been something, huh? And after they had gone, we're told in verse 32 that as they had talked about all that they had heard from God's word, ignited by that, that their hearts were aflamed. Their hearts were aflamed. That's the final or seventh observation I want to present to you today about these disciples. Notice it says here, as a result, Luke goes on to tell us here, they got up that very hour. Keep in mind what time it was now. And they returned to Jerusalem and found together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord was really risen, has really risen here. Such good news. And I hope we all understand this. It's not possible to wait until morning for them to be shared. Now, with that thought in mind, and for one final application as we close out today, look back with me at the words of the angels in the empty tomb to those surprised early followers. Note that these ladies were the very first to ever hear the words, which everywhere around the world today, people are greeting, believers are greeting one another today. He is risen. Words that forever changed their lives and changed ours as well. Folks, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we celebrate today, is the most important pivotal moment in history. But the resurrection of Christ is more than just an event that happens or a marking on our calendar. For those of us who have placed our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, it is a source of power and of hope that we can experience each and every day. And I want to ask Joe Grieco come up. He's going to share a little bit about how that power and hope in the resurrection has changed his life. And I'll come up in just a few closing comments.
Thank you, Milt. In Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, we read the following words. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. And he lifted me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. This past year has been a challenging one for me, to say the least. Been going through a divorce that I did not choose, which led to a depression that I just could not shake. And how I thank God for the pastors and the people of Chantilly Bible Church who came alongside me. They prayed with me, spent time with me, and upheld me during one of the most difficult periods of my life. And I can say it truly was a work of God through them that has helped bring me up out of that pit of destruction. Let me ask, what do you do when your life is suddenly in tatters? Where do you go? You go forward and upward. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, the most important thing in life is knowing Jesus Christ. And that knowledge can only come when you stop relying on yourself and begin trusting in what Jesus has done for you. Paul didn't have righteousness because he kept the Ten Commandments. His righteousness came because he trusted in what Jesus had done for him. And the power to live this life only comes from trusting in the one who overcame death itself. You know, if God the Father can raise Jesus from the dead, then your problems and my problems are nothing to him. And Paul concludes this passage with a note of confidence. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect or mature, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, God alone can give us the strength to deal with whatever, you know, has happened to us in this life, no matter how cruddy it may be. And as we turn our lives completely over to him, we find that his enabling grace is more than sufficient for whatever lies behind and whatever lies ahead. God has made this true in my life, and I pray that it is true in yours as well. Thank you.
Thanks a lot, Joe. As God is, as Joe has just demonstrated through God's working in his life, that as we celebrate the blessed truth that because Christ faced and conquered sin and death, not only is he made available life and victory for the hereafter, folks, but life and victory here and now. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, things have become new. So today, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ as believers and all that that means for us, it's not just one day, but recognizing that his sacrifice and his victorious overcoming of death gives us forgiveness and renewal and peace and hope that is good for the whole year round. What a wonderful Savior that we serve today. Amen? So let us shout for joy this Easter. He has risen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so very much for this opportunity that we have to gather here this day as we reflect upon the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that no one would leave here today without a firm confidence in their heart because of placing their trust in Christ, that they will spend all eternity with you, that they'll receive that gift. They won't let Christ walk away. And Lord, for those of us who know you, I pray that we would understand the significance of this event in our lives, that we are now new creatures in you, and Lord, that we now have the victories in the day-to-day struggles that we have because of your working in us. Lord, I just thank you for this time in your word, and I pray you'd be blessed and honored as we take now and seek to apply it in our lives accordingly. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.